For those that don't know me, my name is Mordechai Goodman for Jewish Education in Manchester. I was asked at incredibly short notice by Mrs. Mechlovitz to give this share, and Baruch Hashem, we're all here. I would like to dedicate this share for a Fuhr Shalema for Mira Riva Bas Tzvia. You maybe want to take her name down. It's that bad. It really is Rachmei Shemaim level. She's very, very ill, and she's having lots of operations, and it's literally right on the edge here where the Be'ez Hashem she can survive. So her name's Mira Riva Bas Tzvia. Mira Riva Bas Tzvia. And she's really very ill. It's a very unusual name, Tzvia. I thought it was Sivia. And I contacted her, and she said, no, the name is Tzvia. And many people davening for her is Mira Riva Bas Sivia. It's not accurate, it's Tzvia. So, Be'ez Hashem, she should have refuah shalema. At least something, whatever we can do. At least daven for her over Yom Tov, if you can. Why are we here? We're here because we want to have a better Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur experience. I'm not going to do another one, as far as I know, before Yom Kippur. So I'll try to throw in some Yom Kippur in Yonim as well. So we'll try to like round it up, and we'll get everything done in an hour. We have to understand what's going on and try to take a bit of ideas for what's happening for the situation that we're in. And I'll throw loads of ideas out, loads of ideas. Anything that sticks is better than nothing. That's basically generally my approach. So I've got about 15, 20 different ideas. I'm just going to chuck them out. If one thing resonates with you, all well and good. And if it any way improves your Yom Kippur Rosh Hashanah experience, then it was certainly worth dedicating like an hour of this time for prep. So first of all, I would like to thank Mrs. Mechlovitz for hosting and bringing it all together. Thank you. Just look like he's got a round of applause. Very good. Very early on. We've got the applause. Very good. So that's great. Thank you very, very much for doing that. And also, if you want to give a round of applause, you can give a round of applause for yourselves. And the reason for that is as follows. If you're going to go on a major trip, let's say you're going to go, I don't know, to South America, or you're going to do a road trip across America or something like that, you wouldn't just turn up. You'd pack your bag, you'd get money together, you'd organise your passport to make sure it was in date, you'd get any necessary vaccinations or malaria pills or whatever, you would prepare. In fact, the better your prep, the likelihood is the better your trip's going to be. Isn't that true? Generally, if everything's all going to, right, just serendipitously, like just turn up in China and say, well, I'm just going to like walk from here to Russia. It's kind of a bit reckless to do that. You would prepare as best as you can. What we're doing here is a preparation for Rosh Hashanah. So good for you for preparing. You've got to do that. Now, we're preparing because essentially we're facing, according to our sources, a capital court case. Did I tell you, for people that have done my Derech Hashem thing, I'll tell you about the time I got the notice of intended prosecution for doing the speed traffic camera by Higher Broughton, Bury New Road by the fire. So I got my notice of intended prosecution. I was posh, very scared that I was going to be taken to court and, tried for a speeding offence. I certainly didn't feel comfortable about it. And the reason I didn't feel comfortable about it is because I understand the awesomeness of being taken to court and prosecuted and all the ramifications of that. Well, that is happening now. So let's just get this straight. Jonah the fish, Jonah Hanavi was in the third perek of Jonah. If anyone hasn't listened to it, oh, shameless plug. Bing, I'm hitting the bell. If you haven't listened to my Jonah share, you have to do yourself that service. All 48 verses of Jonah are talking about the soul's travel through a reincarnation. Jonah is the soul, the boat is the body, and that's why we read it on Yom Kippur. It's absolutely vital. You've got to hear that. If you haven't heard that shit, you're not prepared for Yom Kippur. That's why it's the last thing we read before Ne'ilah. Just before we walk into Ne'ilah, you've got to have Jonah in your mind. It's not some guy got eaten by a fish, like what's all going on, just like some kind of entertainment before Ne'ilah. It's the idea of your soul going through a cycle of coming out the body, out the ship, into the fish, out the fish, that's death, out the fish, back into the world, and getting the job done. When Jonah, who was the recalcitrant soul who didn't do what God wanted of him, and he was killed and then reincarnated and went back to Nineveh, when he went there, as it were, he said, you've got 3 days before Nineveh is overturned. So he went and proclaimed to Nineveh, you're all very naughty, and you got 3 days, basically 72-hour deadline, and if you haven't upped your game and pulled up your socks in 72 hours, God's going to overturn the place. And then he walked off. That was essentially the entire essence of his message. He walked off, sat in a sukkah, and he just waited. And that's where he kind of complained, and kind of gourd grew, and a worm ate it, and he had to learn another lesson, which is a very famous idea behind Jonah. It's a separate thing. But he waited 72 hours. Now, that 72 hours isn't just 72 hours. It's like this. Says the Vilna Gaon and the Al Shech HaKadosh, Rabbi Moshe Al Shech and the Vilna Gaon separately, they both say the same thing. Yonah is a soul that has come to earth, and Nineveh means Nevehu, the place of God's abode, who being the last two letters of God's name. This planet is Nineveh. Yonah is the soul. It's the Jewish soul coming to tell people to repent. It says you've got 3 days to pull up your socks. And if you pull up your socks in 3 days, everything will be fine. But if not, you're up for the block. What are the 3 days? Says the Vilna Gaon and the Alshech, Rosh Chodesh Elul, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur. Those are the 3 days you've got to pull up your socks. So let's just get the timeline straight so we understand what's happening. Rosh Chodesh Elul is when you get the notice of intended prosecution through the post, served to you by special delivery. You're being called to court in 1 month. So Elul, which is exactly where we're holding now, is prep time. It's our time to pull up our socks, think about where we're holding, and walk into court in the best shape possible, which is coming up on Shabbos. It's terrifying, right? It's like really close. But we're going to court. There's no way you can bribe God from not doing it. He's going to do it whether you like it or not. He's going to do this capital court case. He is judging everyone for life and death. This is actually occurring. Now, being Jewish, part of being Jewish is being very in tune with what's going on in the universe. And Baruch Hashem, Hashem has told us this is what's happening. Now, you know, what month is this now in the Goyish month system? Do you know the constellation, the star sign that's going on? Libra. Why do you think it's Libra? Because scales. There is even the Goyim have hopped onto the idea that now is a time for scales. Now is a time for weighing things up. That's happening in the universe. So Goyim are aware of the Maznaim, the concept of Libra, which is scales. We are the simon of Rosh Hashanah for us, like on the beginning, on the front of the Machsa, is usually a set of scales, right? Because things are being weighed up. Now's a time for taking accounting. So we've been given notice of intended prosecution. That is Rosh Chodesh El. That's a big day that the soul has in order to reconnect with Hashem. It's from El. And the shofar starts blowing and stuff like that. We're like, yeah. It's like definitely, something, you know, something's hotting up. And then Rosh Hashanah hits in its entirety. That's considered one long day. And then once we've been judged, we're acquitted onto bail. We're allowed bail where we can leave court. And after that bail period, we're brought back for appeal. Appeal is Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur is not the judgment. It's the appeal post-bail. Does that make sense? So you've got a bail period where do what you want. During that time, we generally really ham it up. No, obviously not with ham, but you get the idea. Like we push it up. We try much, much harder during that time. And things that we wouldn't take on, we take on during that day. Because during that time, we're going to be judged on our bail period at the appeal. Does that make sense? So Yom Kippur's appeal. After the appeal, we're let go and we're brought back for sentencing at Hoshana Rabbah. A very, very, very underrated day in the Jewish calendar. Possibly the most underrated day there is in the Jewish calendar is Hoshana Rabbah. That's the day of sentencing. And then that closes off when we beat the Hoshana bundle. That closes off the entire thing which started at Rosh Chodesh Elul for that year. Okay, some say that sentencing is then carried out and goes all the way to Hanukkah. That's a Hasidic idea, etc. That's brought in certain Sfarim. But generally, we say that things close off at Hoshana Rabbah. So we're in a timeline where we're part of a system where we go through Elul, and then we say Slichas. We'll learn actually Slichas weren't composed for Elul at all. We'll get to that. Then we have Rosh Hashanah. Then we have Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Very, very important, the 10 days of repentance. Then we've got Yom Kippur, which is an appeal structure to try to mitigate what happened on Rosh Hashanah. And then we've got Hoshana Rabbah, which is all brought back for sentencing. Everyone okay with that timeline so far? Yeah, any questions on that? Hot seat question? No hot seat question. Okay. Yeah, you got a question?
Well, yeah, I was a bit confused because isn't David also crying again? And we're not supposed to ask him for forgiveness.
That's true. That's absolutely true. So that's a Derech Hashem thing. All those Derech Hashemites here? Quite a few, right? Quite a few Derech Hashemites, yeah? It's like this. Every Yom Tov is a duality of two ideas that don't fit. Remember, every single Yom Tov that Hashem has given us is a weird mix of two ideas that don't fit. Like, let's say Pesach. What's the main idea of Pesach?
Freedom.
And?
Slavery.
That you couldn't get further. I mean, that if you had like a freedom is on one side, slavery is as far as possible. I don't know, like diamond rings and like, I don't know, like strawberry milkshakes are closer to slavery. And do you understand what I'm saying? They're not. So freedom and slavery. But when you eat the matzah, you're meant to taste freedom and slavery at the same time. I'm eating because I'm free. I'm eating because I'm a slave. Every Yom Tov is designed to meld two ideas together in our mind, which don't fit. Every single Yom Tov is like that. So what's the big dichotomy of Rosh Hashanah? The dichotomy is we're being judged on a life and death case, right? And two is we are being asked or commanded to crown God as a king at the same time, which is a very joyous, although solemn event. So how can we meld these two ideas? I'm going to get into that. Yeah, but that's, you're right. You don't, that's not a day where we don't mention Tshuva pretty much, very much at all on Rosh Hashanah, frankly. That's all left for the appeal. Because that's not our job. Our job is to know that we're being judged, and our job is to crown God as king. Yeah? Does that make sense? That's our job. That's basically our job. And the whole two-day festival is, that's our job. We don't go, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry for this. We do daven for a good year, because we know we're going through a judgment system, but we don't start, you know, breaking down and crying, saying, I can't believe I did this, this, and this. We leave that for the appeal. Does that make sense? Yeah? So, okay, so while we're here, what's the difference in a king and a tyrant, or a king and a dictator? If you all jump, I can't hear you. If you
just... Royal...
Well, the first one doesn't.
One demands...
A dictator is just like...
The people choose it.
King values the people.
What about one demands respect and one...
Kind of right, okay, that sounds better. So it's like this, a king... Very good. That's it, right there. That's it. That's absolutely right. So give me an example today of a dictator. Stalin's not today. Yeah, that's right. I'll take Stalin. So yeah, Kim Jong-un, I think today is a absolute classic down the road by the book dictator. He's like written a dictator handbook and he checks all the things as he goes off, right? So what does a dictator do? So if you're going to be a dictator, that's your job, for that you're taking on a new thing, like new life path. What would you do? First, you take over a country, then you sit in the country. What would you do? What is it something a dictator does? Right, the first thing you do is absolutely subjugate anybody who doesn't like you to the point. How many people did Stalin kill? They say at least 10 million. Stalin killed at least 10 million people, conservative estimate. Anyone in his entire cabinet, he was paranoid, he killed them all, just in case maybe someone had an idea. A dictator is there to hold on to his role and to brutalize everyone around, and he himself holds on to power. Does that make sense? Is that accurate? Would you say that's kind of accurate? Yeah? What is a king? A king is basically, essentially, an elected governor who is given kingly status by a populace, in exchange for services rendered to that populace. He has to go around kinging and being a king and leading you, looking after things. And if there's any problems, he has to sort it out. He has to defend the country. But in exchange for that, you have to completely subjugate yourself to him, pay your taxes. If he says an absolute monarchy, if he says paint your grass red, you have to go get red paint, right? That's an absolute, how many absolute monarchs? There's an absolute monarch in the world today. Where's that? Well, there was. The last absolute monarch was the king of Saudi Arabia. He's an absolute monarch. If he just doesn't like the look of a guy, he can have his head cut off. That's an absolute, it's not a dictator, because they want him there and they'll pay. They want him there, they want that, they want him, they'll crown him with that ability. God is being crowned as an absolute monarch by us on Rosh Hashanah. Says the Midrash Rabbah, before the splitting of the sea, he wasn't a monarch, he was a dictator. Before Klal Yisrael accepted Hashem as a king, he ruled the world because he ruled the world. And what could you do? You couldn't knock him off that. He had that pedestal. But it was only at Yom Tov where Klal Yisrael accepted God 100% and accepted Moshe 100%, and they said, you know what, we're going to take him on as a melech. It was only at the point he was granted, as it were, the concept of Malchus. Kingship has to be granted via a populace. You can't just get it if you're alone. Does that make sense? Which means we're the populace. So it's like you got you got notice of intended prosecution that comes to the post saying you're going to be prosecuted. Imagine getting an invite to the coronation. How chuffed would you feel? That's like a very special, when you've, oh, there's a king invited me. I'm going to go to the coronation. And he's asked you to be one of the people that lifts the crown onto his head. How would you feel? Be like, wow, this is the most amazing day of my life. That's what he's asking every Jew to do. He is essentially asking every single Jew to give him that prestige in exchange for the fact that he'll be your king. So he'll give you special privileges of you being his subject in exchange for the fact that you crown him as your king and you subject yourself to him. Does that make sense? That's one of the concepts of Rosh Hashanah. But as well as that, he's also sitting in judgment as like the archdayan who's judging life and death on everything at the same time. And we've got to be conscient of both of those concepts, and we daven on both of these concepts throughout that day. Does that make sense? Basically coming back to your question, that's all to answer that question. Does that make you feel more comfortable about that? Yeah. Okay. Any other questions on that so far? Okay.
Yeah, sorry. Are we allowed to ask for things on Rosh Hashanah?
Yes, and we'll talk about that at the end. Yes, absolutely. You should ask big. You should ask really big, and I'll give a story, hopefully, if I can, to highlight that. You've got to ask big. It says, open your mouth, and I will fill it. We're the ones that limit what we get through the limitation of our own prayer, because we feel too bad about it, as we'll learn, yeah? So hopefully, if I can touch onto that, like how we should daven and what we should daven for, especially on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, literally, you go for it, like your most extreme tefillahs you can put in. Yeah? So we'll talk about that a bit more in a minute. Okay. So there's a very famous Gemara in Kiddushin. It's both in the Bavli and there's a divergence of it in the Yerushalmi that says as follows. Rabbi Shimon said, who is a great nation? And Rabbi Hanina and Rabbi Yeshua said, oh, it's Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael's a great nation because they know God's intentions. It's a very unusual response. So he says, Rabbi Shimon said, how do you know, Rabbi Shimon said, how do you know that they know God's intentions? He said like this. So he answered, Rabbi Yeshua answered like this. If you're going to go to a life and death court case where you really realize you might be hanged at the end of it, an individual will dress very solemnly and he'll cover himself in black and he'll starve himself and he'll be very, very scared. But look at Klal Yisrael. They clothe themselves in their finery and they eat and drink merrily on Rosh Hashanah, and they know that Hashem's going to make a miracle for them to turn the verdict in their favor and tear up any bad decrees. So there's a massive tumult. The Panei Yeshua asks, what's this? What do you mean he's going to make a miracle? What's this miracle that's going to happen? So it's a very interesting idea. So the first thing I want to discuss now is the idea of the miracle of Rosh Hashanah from the Panei Yeshua on Kedushin. Okay? There's a certain miracle that happens every single year on Rosh Hashanah. With me so far? So we've done the timeline and we've done the idea of coronation and stuff like that. Now we're going to talk about the idea of what's miraculous about Rosh Hashanah. Is everyone okay with that? That thing? A miracle that happens? We know that when Hashem is sitting in judgment, he has a very, very strong attribute which is associated with the name Elohim. Elohim is the name of Hashem, which is specifically denoting strict judgment. And he judges the people really within the thickness of his, absolutely exacting. But he doesn't want to be harsh with us. He wants us to subordinate ourselves to his judgment and merit a favorable verdict. That's what he wants. And because we bear in mind that we know at the end of the day, even though he is a king, that he's very compassionate and he's very merciful and he's very patient and he does kindness, we approach God on that day with those concepts. We know, imagine going to a life and death case and the person that's sitting on the actual bar is your father. And he's all dressed up and you've never seen him like that. And he's got the wig and he's got the red thing. And he's sitting there going, my goodness, what's going on here? And you're like, oh my gosh, you know, and why did you do that? But you know, at the end of the day, he loves you and he cares for you and he wants to see you through this. But nonetheless, he is approaching you as a judge. But you've got that in the back of the mind, but he's my dad kind of thing at the same time. And he wants to see me get through this. But how does he get this miracle to occur? Well, the first thing he does is he doesn't tell us what the judgment's going to be, and he doesn't give us a sign whatsoever whether it's going to be good or bad. And what that does is scare us. That scares us. And it can get very scary on Rosh Hashanah. We start saying things, who's going to live, who's going to die by sword, who's going to have plenty, who's going to have starvation, all these things. We start to really get scared. When we get scared, what should we be doing in our hearts? What should be going through your mind? When you get scared in judgment, what should you be thinking of? Teshuvah. You should be thinking, gosh, I should be pulling up my socks. Once you're thinking of the teshuvah, he then changes his judgment of you. Now, this is really the big secret of Rosh Hashanah. The first 2 days of Rosh Hashanah count as the first 2 days of the 10 days of repentance. That's awesome. People forget this. There's 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Yeah, the first two is Rosh Hashanah, by the way. You know what I'm saying? So as well as all this business being, oh my gosh, I'm being judged. Oh my gosh, I've got to crown the king. With all that going on the back burner, you've also got to have in mind, I'm also doing tshuva because it's the first of the first 2 days of the 10 days of ten repentance as well, which is fantastic. The fear that you're feeling about being judged should be channeled internally as a fear saying, I should do tshuva. Now that you're internally doing tshuva, remember he's prodding you, he's like going, oh my gosh, this could be life and death this year, and you're like, it could be life and death, really I should do tshuva. Now that you're doing tshuva, you're actually changing the dynamics of your judgment. Because you're not who you were when you walked in, because you've already got ideas of repentance. So the idea of repentance has changed you because of the austere solemnness of the day, and because of that you're scared about it, and the fear itself prompts you to start thinking things, which means God can actually change the actual pieces of paper in front of him on your verdict. Because do you see what's going on? It's like a wonderful mechanic. That's one of the things that when we blow the shofar, the people of Klal Yisrael say, understands Rabbi Yeshua, that Hashem is going to sweeten his din. We're longing for his din because we know at the end of the day, he is trying his best within the system to try to get us off the hook by starting to scare us a bit on that day. Notice a very interesting idea. Bing, I'm going off. Try to follow this. It's a good idea. Purim. It looked really, really bad for Klal Yisrael. Haman, it looked as if he was, I mean, we didn't know what was going to happen, but if all things were left with Esther and Mordechai not getting involved, looked as if all Klal Yisrael was going to be annihilated. So why did it happen? Says the Al-Sheikh, a beautiful idea on the final parak of the Megillah. He says like this, really Purim was an outcome of the fact that all the Jews bowed down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar in the time of Daniel. All the Jews bowed down to the idol, except for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were willing to be thrown into a furnace, famously. But the Jews bowed down. Now, the only reason the Jews bowed down to that idol was because, says Rav Shimon, and Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says this on Daf Tes Vav, Omad Aleph of Gemara Megillah, says the only reason that they did that was out of fear of death. They thought that if they didn't bow down to this idol, Nebuchadnezzar would slaughter them, which is what they were threatened with. Now, God knew in their hearts that they had no intention of bowing down to Avodah Zarah. They just wanted to save their lives. But it looked like they were bowing down to Avodah Zarah on a Sunday, right? I mean, the Jews were doing this, right? You'd be driving by, oh my gosh, the Jews are bowing down. It's a terrible thing. Right? So that's not the right. So what did Hashem do? Hashem says, just like I know deep down, you never meant to do the Avodah Zarah, never meant to worship that idol, but you did bow down. I'll make it look as if you're all going to die on Purim, but there's going to be no problem at all. I'm going to save you all. It's all external. I'm going to scare the living daylights out of you that it makes you think about doing tshuva as to why you did it, but then we're clear. To a certain extent, to a certain extent, the same thing is happening on Rosh Hashanah. He is scaring you with the content, and we do say some pretty scary things, but as you're saying those scary things, hopefully the tshuva should change you, the dynamics of how you feel, and the feeling of who you are, and the feeling of wanting to do tshuva change the dynamics of your judgment. Much like Israel was changing its dynamics at the time of Purim by being scared, which undid the sin of bowing down to the idol of Nebuchadnezzar's time. Yeah, everyone okay with that so far? Okay. Now, it's very difficult to... you would have thought that the day where God relates to us as a father compassionately would be Yom Kippur, and the day where he's very heavy duty with us would be Rosh Hashanah. But actually, a miracle happens. It's the greatest miracle of all. On Yom Kippur, it would be very natural for Hashem to deal mercifully with this because we're appealing to him. It's literally a day of appeal. We're all saying sorry. We've gone through the 10 days of repentance. It's a much better scenario to be on. But no, it's a miracle that God treats us with compassion as a father on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, when we accept God as our ultimate ruler, he can then treat us as a merciful father. Yes, we know we're getting judged, irrelevant to the fact that there's a coronation going on. But because we're the ones doing the coronation of, as it were, pronouncing Hashem king and putting the crown on his head, he can then say, well, these are my people, these are my subjects. I have to be nice to them because they're coronating me. That's something else which is going on the same day. And that's why we go through the Rosh Hashanah experience to accept the yoke of Hashem's kingship, as it were, because when you do that, you also sweeten the judgment. By saying, I want to accept you as a king, it changes the dynamic. Well, okay, fine. So there's two things going on. Are you accepting me as a king? It would be weird for a king to slaughter all of the people that have just come to coronate him on that day in judgment. So he's saying, look, it's not right on such a wonderful party type of day as a coronation for me to be so mean with you. So I'll pull back the brakes in my judgment and sweeten that as part of the idea that you've crowned me as king as well. So crowning of the king and the blowing of the shofar, both in and of themselves, change the way that God reacts to us because we're reacting to him so nicely. So react to him, he reacts to us nicely as well. Irrelevant of any tshuva that's going on. One question that's asked in the Gemara, in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Lamed Beis, is why don't we sing Hallel? Why don't we sing Hallel? Because it's a yontif like any other, and Hashem is saving us, so we should sing Hallel. So the Gemara says, is it possible that the king sitting on the throne of judgment, judging us, the books of life and death are open before him, and you should sing a song? So the Gemara says, yeah, but we go home and we eat. And if I was having a note, if you were going to court, and it was mamish life and death, and they would like had a break, and you're going to come back tomorrow, would you go home and have like a 5-star meal? I'd have rice cakes and tuna. That'd be it. And like a little bit of water, and I'd panic and go to bed. Do you know what I'm saying? Just like in, go, oh my gosh, is anything? But like, ah! I wouldn't have like a 5-course banquet with special treats that use like apples and honey and sweets. By the way, we've got some really cool simonim. You can make up your own simonim, you know. Apart from the ones that are in the book, those simonim are only, you can do anything that works. A good one is, have a bowl of celery cut up with raisins so you have raisin salary. Another one is you have biltong, because your good merits could be built on. That's a very good one, right? You could do loads of them. You can have lollipops for lolly, whatever you want. You wouldn't do that if you thought you were going to get killed the next day, would you? You'd be like, what am I going to do? How is it possible? We sit back, we relax, we have songs, we give kids treats. It's bonkers. How's that going on? That's because we are 100% anticipating Hashem being compassionate and saving us. So the question is, says the Gemara, in which case we should sing Hallel. No, the Gemara says it's not fitting. We would think that we should say Hallel, but it's a bit presumptuous. We realize that everyone's going through their own personal trial, but because it's concealed from you what's going on, we don't know whether or not we're going to have a good year. We're scared of it because our fear has got to be there, because that's what does the tshuva. It's wrong for us to sing Hallel, because you shouldn't sing Hallel in fear. So one of the reasons God doesn't tell you what's going to happen or doesn't give you a sign, because he wants you to be scared so you do the tshuva. By the way, bing, the Ben Ish Chai says, that means I'm going off, sorry, I would have I don't just say bing all the time when I walk around in my life. I do have a bell, but it broke. So anyway, the Ben Ish Chai says, if you ever just break out in tears mid Rosh Hashanah, let's say you just, for some reason, you just cry, says the Ben Ish Chai, know for certainty it's at that moment that your particular case is coming up. He says that. So he says, I know. Look, I've got to tell you, right? You shouldn't just, look, I've got to tell you. Look, you do with that. Okay, I throw everything at the wall, whatever sticks, you know what I mean? So Ben Ish Chai says, now what's going on? The neshama is sensitive to what's happening. Different people are judged over the period of 2 days. If you're sensitive to it, and for no reason, you just start tearing for no reason at all, know that's the moment your case has come up. So if you're going to have any feelings of tshuva internally, do it at that moment. Top tip there from the Ben Ish Chai. Top tip from the Ben Ish Chai. That's the moment you want to do your tshuva. If you feel that, if you're sensitive to that, and you just start tearing for no reason, know your case has come up and your neshama's like, yeah.
What if it's more than once?
Okay. If it's for no reason, what for? The hot seat. What happens if it happens all day? No, if it's like for no reason at all, you've just been standing there.
Is it like the judgment? Is it just?
It'd be like a flash.
And that's it?
For no reason. Like, you're not just standing there like, and you're thinking about something, you're very upset about someone, nothing like that. You're standing there davening, you're focused, and ostensibly everything should be fine. And then suddenly, says the Ben Ish Chai, you start tearing for no reason. If that happens, that's your neshama, your mazal, letting you know, now's the time you're getting judged. So that's the bit. Okay, Ben Ish Chai, like, bing, I'm back. I hit the bing, okay? So I'm back.
Okay. Like
same thing. By the way, a woman dealing with the kids at home has as much kayach as a man davening in shul. Hashem doesn't expect necessarily the woman to go to shul bichlal. Okay, so any mudra are born on to go to shul, but the ideas are there. If you're busy looking after young family, that's your vote as Hashem. That's what Hashem wants of you at the time. So it's not like you've got to be in shul. Yes, okay, hearing shofar is something women have taken on, but there are ways. That's why they do shofar. I do shofar playing for ladies and stuff like that on Rosh Hashanah like that. I do that because that's something that they're not necessarily, and that's fine. So a woman davening in her home has as much, if not more, kirk than a man davening in shul.
Walking after the children, you cry for no reason.
Well,
if the kids made you cry, then no, because Shlomi decided he wanted to smear peanut butter on the carpet, and you're just like, it's Rosh Hashanah, I got people coming over, then no. But if for no reason at all, you're just at home, and then suddenly there's this urge, and you can't even explain it. Ben Ish Chai says that's exactly what's going on. So you should be sensitive to, again, don't worry, I never cried this year, I didn't cry at all. Does that mean God missed over me? No, it meant that you weren't sensitive. That's fine, that's completely okay. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to do this. But if it's all clear, it should be, bing, okay, I'm back. Okay, so why does God really hide the judgment and keep it hidden? Because he wants to scare you. He wants to scare you because the fear in and of itself is what does you the tshuva, and the tshuva changes your decree, and it can be change a whole year. That's why he does this business, and that's why we blow shofar to show that we know we're getting judged, etc., and we are fearful of it. That's fantastic. It means he can change the dynamic. It's a mechanism. Everyone comfortable with that concept? That's the miracle of Rosh Hashanah.
Even if it's just the thought that you're doing tshuva, not that you're actually doing it.
Absolutely. Hihurim of tshuva are a mitzvah in and of themselves, even if you don't act upon them. Thinking about doing tshuva is something. Don't let the Yetzer Hara tell you, you wanted to do it, but you never did it because you're a shanta, you're a wicked one. Don't let him do it. That's exactly how it works. You've got to say like this. Every gem of tshuva, however little, is very, very precious to Hashem. That's very, very special during the 10 days of repentance. Well, how are you going to actualize that? Davar to Hashem and say, please can I actualize these feelings? But so work with the feelings. If you've been given the ball, run with the ball. You know what I'm saying? So, but don't say, oh, well, it's just a feeling. It means nothing. No, not on Rosh Hashanah it doesn't. Okay, not on Rosh Hashanah. Also, dreams dreamt on the first night of Rosh Hashanah have more import than any other night in the year. Okay, especially if you're in Yerushalayim. If you have a dream on Rosh Hashanah and you feel as if it has a special message, then if it's first night Rosh Hashanah that you dream it, then indeed it probably does have a special message and you should get it interpreted. Just an interesting piece of our dreamscape there.
Who interprets it?
So we'll talk about dream interpretation as a separate thing. That's not for now. But if you have if it's obviously a deep message that's going on, you can't say during the year, you just go, Narishkeit. If it's first night Rosh Hashanah is a big time. It's a very, very auspicious moment for the whole year. A lot's going on upstairs, and we've got to be sensitive to that, which is why we're here. I've got news to all the going in the world, they don't know, they're also being judged. Every galaxy, every zebra's being judged. We're sensitive to that, so we're doing something about it. The truth is, we're doing everyone a favour, because someone's got to turn up and do all this work, right? So we've got to, that's we're being sensitive to the fact that a lot is happening upstairs. So therefore, things like dreams and the other, they we know it has more import on this day. Does that make sense? Comfortable with that? Okay.
Just about the fear thing. So you're so afraid, so you don't say Hallel, but you're not afraid enough to, you still have a festive meal because you're so positive it's going to be a good out.
And because you're there at a coronation. Because you're there at a coronation, of course, if the king invited me to go, there'd be a 5-course banquet, I'd jolly well expect it. Yeah. And of course, caterer, the whole thing, I want the whole thing, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Be very nice. It's like, it's a coronation, come on, it's a proper party. Yeah. Obviously, it's not going to be like a knees up, but it's going to be like a very well, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Do you know what I'm saying?
A knees up.
You never heard that term, a knees up? You never heard that old knees up?
Yeah.
Okay, it's not going to be like a kind of crazy kind of party, you know, with like streamers and. But it is going to be a very joyous event with a lot of good things going on. And we're also, that shows tremendous confidence. If you come into a Jewish house and see them all eating so nice, you're like, you guys are crazy, you might get hanged this year. Because you and I, but we trust Hashem so much. We're so happy that he's asked us to call it. We're so close to him. We're like family. Literally, a Kodesh Baruch Hu says, this is my family. Kodesh Baruch Hu is like family. I'm not bothered. I'm very happy that my family's judging me, you know. It's very nice if you go to court. And you see, it's like your first cousin or your dad is your brother's like, it's like, like that, it's like shh, shh, shh. So we've got to go through the thing. Yes, of course. Yeah, that's the feeling. We know we can't escape it, but Baruch Hashem, we feel very confident, and that confidence is shown by us sitting back. You know, we have a wonderful meal. You know, treats, a yearly treats, very, very nice. Does that make sense? It's a very weird dichotomy. Could we kill this year? Chas v'shalom? It's like, yeah, it's all happening at the same time. It's weird, like freedom and slavery of Pesach. It's a weird mix. Every yontov is like that. Yeah, Sukkos is exile and honeymoon. You're exiled because if there is a din left on you from Yom Kippur, by you leaving your house, you soak it up with exile. You've been exiled, you've been banished, so I don't have to punish you. But the sukkah is like as Hashem's arm. You step inside of it, like a honeymoon. So it's honeymoon. Honeymoon is about as far, it should be. Honeymoon is about as far away from exile. It depends, right? But it should be honeymoon is about as far away from exile as possible. Honeymoon is the best time of closeness, and exile is the worst time of distance. That's a sukkah. When you get in a sukkah, you're in exile. I can't be in my home. But I'm in honeymoon because I'm so close to Hashem. So you should feel the tremendous closeness of being so close to Hashem in honeymoon, and in fear in the fact that maybe there's a problem, I've got to go into exile. Those things are happening at the same time when you make a leishei basukah. Weird, right? Doesn't fit. That's yontif. Yontif is always two ideas that don't fit smooched together. Being, why would Hashem make yontif like this? That he makes two ideas that don't fit smooched together all the time. Every yontif is like this. Pesach is weird, Sukkot is weird, Yom Kippur is weird. The day of the ultimate closest to Hashem, you've got to break yourself down and make yourself feel as if you're nothing. That's not what I would do if I felt, you know what I mean? No, but why is it that God makes every yontif weird? Do you understand? Every yontif has got this duality that doesn't fit. Why would he do that?
It's a reflection on the world.
What's he trying to do? If you were designing it, that you got these people to keep yontif, right, in a yearly cycle, and you got them to keep ideas which don't fit, why would you do that to people?
Make them think.
Make them think what?
About the day. Remind them of the past.
And what about the day would you want them to think about?
The history, either the past or what happened on that day.
Okay, so I'm thinking of freedom and slavery. True, yeah? Why do I want you to think of two completely diametrically opposed ideas?
To appreciate
it. Because it's sort of like impossible that happened. Do you see how bad and good it can be?
Sorry?
Do you see how bad and good it can be?
And therefore,
we have the power to either make it good or bad.
We've got the power? You should know, you said there's an idea to be drunk enough on Purim that you can't tell whether Mordechai's the good guy or the bad guy. Now that doesn't mean mummish drunk. It just means you shouldn't. Why are we doing these? The answer's like this. Very deep idea. It was a worth coming moment. This is a worth coming moment. If you think it, shouldn't I? Who is this guy? And there's Pagiyot. I could go to a wedding. I have my friends. Okay, it's like this. This is a worth coming. This is completely not to do with the shit. I'm going off. I'm going to hit the bell, come back. Okay? It's like this. God is a being that wants you to have an incredibly intimate relationship with him in Olam Haba. That's really the bottom line of everything. All the evolvements that we do is that we have a very, very, very high level of closeness to Hashem. That's it. Here's the deal. Hashem is one being with one mind, as it were, which is completely unified. The ideas of freedom and slavery, exile and honeymoon, are all one idea to him. To us, they're completely separate concepts, diametrically opposed to each other. They have nothing to do with each other in the physical world. They're exactly the opposite, right? So far, so good. What if he could get us to tread a path over a number of years where we train our minds to fuse diametrically opposite ideas over and over and over and over again, and he gets us to do it for like a century? Then we'd have trained our minds to open up to the idea that diametrically opposed ideas are actually unified. Then, when we're ready for Olam Haba and have a communion with one being who sees things all as one, we can better channel into him because we understand things that we thought were disparate are actually connected. It's all there to develop our relationship with Hashem. If that's the case, why does he always do every yontif with only one opposite set of ideas? Why don't we have one big yontif where everything's melded together? The answer is it's too much for us. One idea at a time, okay? Pesach, think about freedom and say you are a slave. You are a slave to your desires and lusts. But you are completely free to choose what you want to do, right? So your slavery and your freedom is one idea because you're free, because you're a slave. Only because you have your lusts can you freely choose to avoid them. That's the idea of freedom and slavery being one idea. Did you get that? Does that make sense, right? That's one idea. Take 7 days on that. Right? When you're done for that 7 days, think about another idea. Honeymoon versus exile. Really, the closest of God is understanding how distant we are from him. We aren't him, right? Over you do that over years and years and years, and you link yourself into that, when Hashem finally reveals himself to you, you'll be in a far better position to align with him. Does that make sense? That was a very deep idea. If you didn't get it, it doesn't matter. It was a worth coming moment. I'm going back. I'm skipping that one, yeah? But anyway, anyone that you can dwell on that one as you will. Does that make sense? Did anyone get anything? Did anything get from that? Does that answer? Do you understand what I'm saying to you on it? The two ideas, not that we have power to do anything, it's that God has power to make all things one. We can't understand that because we don't live in such a world. God goes really deep down, it's like that. So here's a training method of walking on a path of getting close to me. Eventually you'll see everything is aligned as one. Does that make sense? So that's an interesting idea, no? That's what Yom Tov is designed for. Okay. Bing, I'm back. Okay, right. So we've done Rosh Hashanah. We need to start talking about the Esrei Yemei Teshuvah and Yom Kippur. Okay, we've got a few minutes. Now, sincere prayer is always acceptable. The Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Beis, Halacha Vav. Okay, this is law. Okay, this is halacha. Sincere prayer, whatever day it is, wherever you are, is always acceptable. Hashem always accepts sincere prayer. He always accepts that. But the 10 days of repentance, of which Rosh Hashanah are the first two, and on Yom Kippur, says the Rambam, it is especially proper to open your heart in sincere prayer. And the difference is, with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the Esrei Yemei Teshuvah, you're answered immediately. Instead of God's taking, sometimes you can daven, and God takes that prayer and says, that's very good, and he puts it kind of like in a storehouse. And you're like, he'll answer that later, based upon the best time. When it comes to Esrei Yemei Teshuvah, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, he'll process the prayer immediately. Doesn't mean you're going to get what you're asking for immediately. It may come in generations. May come in generations, but he processes it and actualizes it right there and then. He presses the button to make it happen. It could be that it'll take 2-3 generations to pop out based upon what you're saying, yeah? But he deals with it immediately, says the Rambam. So that's why, by the way, when was Slichas invented? Slichas were invented by the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, actually started the idea, but it came in later. They were only ever invented for the 10 days of repentance. That's it. The 10 days of repentance is Slichas. Different communities in different parts of the world decided to extend how much slichas they want to say. So the Sephardim will say slichas for a month, others will say slichas for 2 weeks, some will say slichas for a week before, but everyone says slichas for the ten intermediate days. Everyone says that for that time. Some question, right, why do some people not do it? There's an answer that's given that saying Yud Gimel Midas, the 13 attributes and clapping vidui the whole time, if you say it so much, it loses its potency and it becomes a by rote prayer and it loses the feeling of specialness. So people who say it less argue that the less that we say it, the more powerful the prayer is because it affects us more. Okay, that's a reason for why some people don't say it so much. Well, Sephardim will say it basically all the time, basically, like, whenever. Yeah, they'll just start today and go on, you know what I'm saying? That's fine, whatever you need. Now, really important, history has proven that we can lose God's mercy and we can win it back. No matter what has happened in your life, no matter what the situation is, the Nesiv HaSholem, who's the Slonimer, who was a Slonimer Rebbe, I was Zocher to meet the Nesiv HaSholem, says that you've got to pray no matter what sin you've committed, because you've got to have a positive outlook on yourself, because tefillah's work. You could go in, he says, he actually brings an amazing, this is Nesiv HaSholem, he brings in the, let's say, not you, Reuven goes into a Barclays bank and mows down everyone with an Uzi. Kills everyone, steals £10,000, gets in a car, drives off and starts counting out his money in a warehouse on the side of the M60. Yeah? He's not exempt from davening mincha. Okay? You don't get like a thing from heaven coming down. Dear Reuven, been a really bad day today. Anyway, until you've done tshuva, we don't want to hear from you. Love, Heaven, PLC. Do you know what I'm saying? You've got it. It doesn't matter how bad you feel as if you are. You always open prayer. It doesn't matter where you're holding. Open up and say, I want to come home. It doesn't matter what situation you're in. It doesn't matter where you're holding. Now, in Rosh Hashanah, all of our physical needs are determined for the year. Will we live? Will we die? Will we have money for the bills? And once you think about these issues, you start asking for Hashem for a year of health and wealth. But you want to go a step further than that, and you want to ask Hashem to enlighten us, forgive us, and get us towards doing tshuva on Yom Kippur. So you have to start with the physical. The basis for all spirituality, as far as Judaism is concerned, is physicality. You start with the physical. Only once you've got a physical base can you ascend to click into spirituality. You can't daven for spirituality if you don't have a physical base. One of the things that we needed in order to learn Torah in the desert was mom. You had to have your food and your water sorted, no questions. Only then could you then ascend in spirituality, because you had to feel comfortable and stable. Does that make sense? So Rosh Hashanah is for physicality. Yom Kippur is very much for spirituality. Yeah. Now, the work of the 10 days of repentance pays off for one day where you don't do any physical labor and you aren't bound by physicality whatsoever. You remove yourself from physicality more on Yom Kippur than in any other day of the year. And you're allowed to meditate for that day all day. And indeed, there's no negative accusers. We know the word hasotan, the impediment, or the Crown Prosecution Service, the sotan, has the gematria 364. Which means what he's off on one day. He plays golf on one day. All the lawyers go and play golf upstairs. Whatever they do, they go boating. Whatever lawyers do when they're free, yeah? Because there's one day off they've got. Now, if you think about it. If you're brought back for appeal on Yom Kippur, where there's no prosecuting barristers, it's like 50% easier for you, isn't it? Because Sutton's on like 364, right? So he's off playing golf and he's on the beach, like crossing like pina colada, coconut, straw, umbrella. Am I painting the picture richly enough for you for where he is? Are you with it? Yeah, so you walk in. So again, your dad's the judge and he's sitting there and he's like, do you want to say sorry? And you're like, isn't someone going to shout me down and go, oh, no, he's on holiday. I don't let him work today. So there's nothing that's going to stand as an impediment for me one day a year. That's the day a year he brings you in order for you to be able to make the appeal. So you've got to capitalize on that. That is your one day. Now, it's a very interesting idea. In the Garden of Eden, all the trees were meant, the bark was meant to taste like the fruit. And the fruit was meant to taste like the bark. There was only one tree that did. All the other trees didn't. They said, no, we're not going to do that. What one tree decided I'm going to obey Hashem correctly? The Esrog. Pre-Eitz Hadar. Outstanding. 10 points there. Exchangeable for croissants maybe later. So that's right. The Esrog, the bark of an Esrog. In fact, you know these suntan things that ladies spray on there to make themselves dark? Citronella oil. You know that's Esrog oil from the bark of the Esrog. Citronella oil is actually from citrons. And so that's where they get it from. They mulch down the bark and they spray it on it that darkens your skin. That's pre-Eitz Hadar. There's only one tree which did what Hashem was actually asking us to do. Here's the idea. The word Eitz, which is a tree, is also Etzem, which is core. You've got to try to realign your true internality of wanting to be close to Hashem with your false externality during the year. The bark doesn't taste like the fruit during the year, but on one day a year, the Eitz and Etzim should be the same. You should say, I don't have to go to work. I can't go to work. I can't do things. I can't do the dishes. I can't scrub the floor. I can't do things. Today is my day where I have to make a relationship with Hashem. You have to do it. Hashem should cut away everything so that he allows you to soar in a relationship with him. That allows you really to reconnect with him in the way that you really should. That's the way you'd want to be 364 days a year, but you can't be because you're so busy doing other things. So Yom Kippur is a gift in that sense. It's a tremendous gift. Now, Ms. Mechlovitz asked about earlier about davening. Amazing. I've got to tell you the most amazing thing. There's a Mishnah, in Yuma, in the fifth Perek, the first Mishnah. So it's Perek Hay, Mishnah Aleph. Says like this. The Kohen Gadol would go into the Kodesh Kadoshim, the Holy of Holies, but one day a year on Yom Kippur. And he would go in and he'd stand in between the two staves of the Aron. The golden iron, stand there, and he would then daven for all Klal Yisrael. If you could stand in front of Hashem in the Kodesh Kedoshim, the Holy of Holies, in the Temple Mount, and you were the Kohen Gadol, what would you daven for? I'd have like one of those scrolls that when you let them go, that and a bike and a place, and a bigger car and I want a swimming pool and I want a, it wouldn't stop. Oh, and I go, how we got? What would he daven for? What do you think he'd daven for? This is worth coming if you were thinking.
Not to listen to the people on the way.
That is amazing, unbelievable. She's done very well tonight, hasn't she? That's 20 points you've earned. That's more than a croissant. I don't know what that gets you, like a gâteau or something. I don't know what. She's a teacher. Bonker, I would never thought. So the Kohen Gadol says like this. He says the most bizarre thing. He says, please may it be a hot year. A hot year, but there should still be rain. And here's his prayer. I don't want you to listen to the prayers of wayfarers. Then he bows out and walks away. What a waste! I'm so what a waste! Don't listen to anyone's travelling through. Don't listen to them, all right? What's going? Why would the kind God do that? Now, it's what this is really key. Give me all the things in the universe that pray to God. People. It's not regular prayer. Yes, they do relate praise according to Perek Shir. They have a pass at the same, but they don't go round davening actively. Okay, you can't see a whale, and he stops, then suddenly puts on a talus and starts going, just no, I can't mincha. So you know, he doesn't do that. They relate praise to Hashem. It's true, but it's not a prayer. Right. So humans pray to Hashem.
Amen.
Excellent. Angels, that's best. So you know, some angels are born, say one prayer, and die that night. Other angels get the merit of saying Kedusha once every 7 years. And that's their biggest time of their life. We say Kedusha like three times a day. Okay, three times at Shacharis alone, and then once at Mincha. So four times a day. So angels pray. That's one of their functions, is to praise Hashem. What else prays? That's right. Souls. I know. I don't know. It's another 10 points. Souls that have as yet not come to the earth. Those souls are in a place in Shemaim called? No, they're in a place in heaven, in a repository, in a cupboard called Guf. Any repository of a body is called a Guf, whatever it may be. A body is a holding zone. So that's interesting. So those neshamas pray. What else prays? This should be an easier one because I've just given you that one. The souls that have spent time on this earth and are now back in Olam HaNeshamos, and they're in the holding zone awaiting resurrection. Okay, let's talk about it. The weakest prayers are those of the angels. Weakest prayers available. The next strongest prayers are the prayers of the souls who are as yet to come into this world. The next strongest prayer is of the tzaddikim who have lived in this world and been tempered by this world and praise Hashem from heaven. The strongest prayers are us. Why would we have stronger? That means, think about this, the angels are four levels down to our tefillah. Whatever we say, the angels are four levels down. Why would we have such strong prayer? Right, I got news for you. Welcome to the world, and we got, I don't know, tax bills and all kinds of problems, and there's terrible things going on in the world. It's like, so, and also we're very distant from Hashem. So if you call out to Hashem, you've got to stand. It's like the angels are down here, then the neshamas are there, then the tzaddikim are there, and there's you, which means your tefillahs are stronger than those of the tzaddikim in Shemayim. Just says the unbelieving missionary. Let's say there's a guy who doesn't live in Yerushalayim, he doesn't live in Israel, and he's traveling through, and suddenly it starts to rain. And for whatever reason, he forgot his umbrella. That can happen. So he forgot his umbrella. Now, in true sincerity, he calls out to Hashem and says, Hashem, please stop the rain, because I'm getting wet. Is that a sincere prayer question?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, what would be unsincere about that?
It's just a bit wasted.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
It's a bit wasted. Bing,
I'm going on. Oh my gosh, I'm going to take some time because you said that. Have I told you my Cousin Wolfie analogy?
No.
Okay, this is very, very important. This is very, very important. My Cousin Wolfie analogy is very, very important. Okay? All of us have a Cousin Wolfie. A Cousin Wolfie.
We actually do.
You're joking. That's great.
It's called Alex.
No, well, hold on. I don't know if he's the kind of Cousin Wolfie that I'm talking about. A Cousin Wolfie is a cousin that you only ever see at large weddings and funerals. It's every few years. Do you understand what I'm saying? You don't have anything to do with Cousin Wolfie outside of a very large wedding. So 5-6 years may go by, and then you see Cousin Wolfie. He's that kind. Do you understand? That's the kind of Cousin Wolfie. Is that your Cousin Wolfie as well?
No.
This is the kind of Cousin Wolfie I don't even recognize. I go, oh my gosh, it's Cousin Wolfie. Do you know what I'm saying? It's that guy that you see once every 6, 7, 8, 9 years. Then he meets and goes, oh, Shalom Aleichem. You know what I'm saying? Now, imagine I see Cousin Wolfie at a wedding. So you're saying, like, it seems like a wasted prayer. Imagine I see Cousin Wolfie at a wedding. I go, Cousin Wolfie, Shalom Aleichem, how are you? And he says, how am I? I'll tell you how I am. I had this watch, yeah, and the crown was a little bit loose. So I took it to the jeweler and he fixed it. And you can't believe it, it's gone again. I haven't seen him for half a decade. Okay, What's socially in, you may say, no, that's completely normal. That's how I speak to people. I'm saying that's socially inappropriate. What is socially inappropriate with telling me about the crown on his watch?
It's not
even
that's how you are.
Okay, so he asks her, oh, Mordechai, how are you? You know what? My crown and my watch has been playing up again. Why is that?
Because you're not speaking to him.
Because why is that the point of interest?
What would I want to hear from Cousin Morphy?
I
want to hear big headline. Emily and Jeremy have moved to Australia. Have they? Yes, he's working in oil now. Since when? So, it's been a year and a half. And your auntie Betty, she's really not so well. Oh, I'm sorry to hear. That's what I want to hear. Big headlines. I haven't seen this guy in 5 years. You know what I'm saying? Those are big headlines. I want to start. I don't care about your stupid crown. I don't care. Go to the joint. It's none of my business. I want to know about Emily and Jeremy. I had no idea they... Goodness, Australia, it's a long way. Do you know what I'm saying? That makes sense. Why does that make sense? Because I never see him. Does that make sense? Who should he tell about the crown on his watch?
His wife.
Because here's the deal. Rabbi Nach Ulowick taught me this very important idea. You judge how close you are to another human being by the minutiae of detail you share about your life. That's how you know you're close to someone. The more itty bitty things you tell someone, you know you're closer to them. And when you save only big things like headlines, it doesn't matter even if you live with them, you are far more distance from them. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how you judge closeness. You're saying you should save that prayer that, you understand, the closer you are to Hashem, you're stuffing about your buttons, your zips, stuffing about toothpaste running out. If you're in a closer, intimate relationship with now, someone that only goes to shul 3 times a year, they indeed should daven for the big things. Don't kill me. Please, can I live? Can I have some money? That's because you're Cousin Wolfie. You're a three-time... I only see you once a year. So you can't go into... Now, the button hair is a little bit loose. Could we sort it out? Do you know what I'm saying? But that would be right if you see Hashem as a spouse. If you're so close with the Kodesh Baruch Hu that you see him as a spouse, which is you should see him as your Baal. That's exactly how you should see him. Hashem says in Yeshaya, when Mashiach comes, we won't call him a king, we'll call him Baal. We're going to call him husband. All Klal Yisrael will be married to Hashem like a wife and we'll feel so close to him, he'll be like a husband. So that's what we're building up to. Now, if you feel close to your spouse, you'll say, oh no, the crown. You'll daven for that too. If you feel close to him, it's not a wasted prayer. That's normal in that relationship. The more distance you feel yourself, the big things, that's a mark of your own self as to how your personal barometer is with the Creator. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, you've got to keep that in mind for Rosh Hashanah. The shoe has to fit the foot. If you are a once-a-year turner-upper, you shouldn't go to Hashem and say, shut now, this button, yeah, it's a bit... Your Cousin Wolfie, you need to ask me like to save your life? Like, that's right. But if you're doing that during Zesim Echiv Reni, you'd be like, then you kind of already done that. Do you know what I'm saying? Now you ask for the minutiae. That's normal because you've worked on it in a 364-day relationship before you walk in on Yom Kippur. Do you know what I'm saying? That's not a wasted prayer. So here's my question. Him saying, please don't rain on me, is that a sincere prayer or not? Yeah. It's perfectly sincere. Why would God not answer a sincere prayer from a human being in the world? The only thing that can undo the power of a basic sincere prayer from anyone is the prayer of the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash, standing in front of the Ark in the Kodesh Kadoshim on Yom Kippur. Only then can he undo it. That's the power of a regular human prayer. The only way to undo a regular human prayer is by that one man in that one place at that time. That's the koach of your prayer. That's the power of your prayer. You have no idea the power of your prayer. You have the most powerful prayer of any creature anywhere in the universe. An angel should ask you, please can you daven for me? You don't go to the Malachim and say, please could you daven put in a good word for me? They should say, could you put in a good word for me? Because Hashem listens to you more than he listens to me. That's your koyach. Do you understand that? Because you're more important because you're in the stress of this world, yet you're still calling out to Hashem. The Malachim know exactly what's going on. If normal they call out to him, it's not normal for humans to call out to him. Does that make sense? So you're uncomfortable with this. I don't have time to tell you my story about the language of the birds. I don't have time. Okay, look, yeah, bottom line. Vidui, we clap our chait, yeah? Okay, I've released an album with Sapir, so I do know a little bit about music. I'm a guitarist, I stay. One thing that isn't going to make the top 20 is Vidui. Okay, it's just not going to make it. We are wicked, we are scornful, we have rebelled, we are perverse. La 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 la. We have robbed, we have treated, we have slandered. We are altogether corrupt. La 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 la. That ain't gonna make it on MTV, okay? It just isn't. Could you imagine if we sang it in English and a complete stranger walked into shul and saw all of us standing there singing, we are guilty, we are perverse. La 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 la. What would they rightly think? It's Judaism, it's a malar. It's weird, right? Have you ever heard the idea of singing in the shower?
Yes.
Why do we sing in the shower? You know why? It's a pleasant experience to get clean. We like cleaning ourselves. Vidui is a shower for the neshama. So we sing it, says Rabbi Zevlev, just like we sing in the shower. Why is it so important to do vidui every year? Why don't we just do it every few years? Because it's a horrible thing to say. So he gives an amazing analogy. Here's a brilliant, it's brilliant, you'll love it. I know I can't do the thing with the birds, but this is worth it. You know a baby makes a mess in his nappy. I suggest all parents should only change babies' nappies once every 6 weeks. And the reason for that is, what's the point of cleaning them? They're just going to do it again in 10 minutes. Well, what's that? You have to do it. It's ridiculous. I'll tell you what, I'll do it at the end of the day. Or I'll do it at the end of the week. Why is it immediately? Here's the reason. Number one, if you wait too long to change a baby, it's unhealthy to do with a build-up of dirt, right? You agree with me? It's like unsanitary. Is that true? Number two, the longer you wait, the stronger the detergents you're going to need to clean that thing. You know, you're going to have to go in there with like flash bleach, and I'm saying, you know, because it's like, you know, it's like crusted on. It's like not good. You know what I'm saying? So you can't go in there with like a scouring pad because you'll hurt the baby. Does that make sense? So that if you don't leave it so long, you can use softer abrasives. Does that make sense? Number three, if you don't clean a child, you'll relate to that child as a piece of dirt, and that's bad. And a child will relate itself as a piece of dirt. He'll think he's dirty. And the last thing is, if a child is raised without washing, it wouldn't ever know what it's like to be clean. Once a year, you have to have a vidui to remove yourself of that negativity, so you don't have to wait to the end of your life. Imagine if you did vidui into the last day of your life. The kind of vidui we need to do would be intensely strong and painful and difficult. Also, you'd have related to yourself through your whole lifetime as a filthy person. But if you do it every time that we do Slichas and Yom Kippur, by the time Yom Kippur is over, you're going to feel like sparklingly clean. It's a wonderful thing to do. That's why we sing it. At the end of vidui, we say Lo Shavolano. It didn't help us. All the sins we did didn't help us. The Chasam Sofer says, you know how it translates for Lo Shavolano? It's not equal to us. I'm not a filthy person. I'm not an evil, dirty person. And I realize the sins I've done, which have besmirched me in spiritual filth, aren't who I am. Lo Shavolano. It doesn't equal my potential, who I am. I've got to clean myself up with a vidui so I can understand who I am. I need to feel good. I'll finish with the quick story and then we're done, okay? Rav Bunyamin Pashus of Peshischa says this following story. There was a king whose son was wayward, so he exiled him. And the king had to live in a little shtetl while the king lived in the palace. And the king really, really missed the son. So he sent an emissary to go and find out how his son is doing. And he said, ask him what the son wants. And whatever he wants, I'll grant it. So he went there, and years later, the son was living in the shtetl, and it was cold. And the emissary said, your father wants to know how you're doing. He goes, yeah, machteleben, I'm making a living, you know, everything's going. He goes, your father wants to give you a gift. What would you like? Because that's nice. I'd like a nice thick coat to get me through the winter. He goes, leave it with me. He goes back to the king. The king bursts out crying. Gives him the coat, sends the coat with the mystery, and he comes back and goes, oh my gosh, my dad gave me a coat. And he's so happy his dad gave me a coat. The mystery went back and said, why'd you burst out crying? He goes, what a fool. What an idiot. He asked me for a coat. So I sent him the coat. What should he have asked me for? Should I miss you? Can I come back home? How do you have said that? I'd have sent a chariot around and picked him up. But he got so set in his ways living there that all he was asking for were the little things, like I could do with a coat because it gets cold here. What he should have said is, could I come back to you? On Yom Kippur, open your mouth, go crazy. Hashem says you can daven for what you want. It's your one day a year. You've worked for this from Elul, from Rosh Hashanah, from Slichus. You're working for it. You walk in. I want a solid relationship. Bring me back to the highest level of relationship I can possibly have with you. Change the world. Do miracles with me. I don't mind. Daven for anything. You don't understand. The koyach of your tefillah can't be undone even by the kind God on Yom Kippur. If you're davening in Yom Kippur with that, you have a Jew standing on Yom Kippur, davening with a completely sincere heart, has the highest level of prayer output of anything in the entire universe. So why would you ask for basic things? Now's your time to shoot for it. Does that make sense? You've worked for it. You're on the relationship level. You're crazy not to. How should we even be upset with you when you ask, well, I could do the new pair of shoes. I'll get this. What about the fact that you look after all my physicality for the whole year so that I can serve you with it for the whole year? Now we're talking. Do you know what I'm saying? Go big. Go big. Do you know what I'm saying?
In our own words as well.
Of course, in your own words.
Are we doubling all day? When is the time to say it all day?
Well, first of all, in the Shemona Esrei, before you take three steps back, you are expected always to daven for three things. What are the three things you have to daven for? Longevity. Success of one's children, which if you don't have any children, it could be your students. And you've also got to daven for your panosa. That's every day of the year. So you've got to do that on Yom Kippur as well. But Yom Kippur, you've got to go super intense. And I've got news for you. If while they're saying slichas and while they're repeating the Shemona Esrei, there's nothing stopping you taking out time and just talking to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's indeed part of what you're meant to do. You're meant to connect with him. You're meant to connect with him. Part of the connection with him is making yourself into nothing. It's like grinding yourself down to realize who am I. But only once you really grind yourself down can you really connect with him. A Baal Gaiva can't approach Hashem. If you're full of pride in your own heart of yourself, there's no room for him in your heart. You've got to leave some room for him, right? You've got to realize there's what for me to grow. So that's the space that he occupies. Yeah.
I've always been taught that Shabbos, one shouldn't ask for personal things. In the evenings, after night, one shouldn't ask. Was that the same for Rosh Hashanah?
No. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are different. Remember, it's not Shabbos. The Torah calls it Shabbos, we call it Yom Tov. The reason for that is it has a completely different function to Shabbos.
Even Rosh Hashanah?
The first day, you're meant to daven for all your physical things that you're set aside of, as Hashem judge you well. You look, you know what's going on. It's a bit remiss to miss that. Do you know what I'm saying? If you're in tune and you know that you're being judged, say, please. But again, we don't dwell on tshuva or saying sorry on Rosh Hashanah. That's not the day for it. We understand what's going on. We're davening for physical needs so that we can serve and we can have a better year. Why do we? Anyone can daven for health or wealth. Why do we daven for health or wealth? To align why we should want it. Tefillah is designed to align why we want what we ask for. Anyone can ask for anything, so why ask for things? Tefillah is designed to say why I should be asking for it in the first place. I ask for health and wealth in order to be able to utilize those things to better my relationship with you. Does that make sense?
You have to say all that.
We have to say all what?
Why do we ask for? We need to say what we're asking for.
Well, if look, you can always say, please, can I have health or wealth anyway? It's the right day to do it. But it would be much better if you said, can I have health or wealth in order that it would be the way that you would be happy with it. Everyone can do health or wealth. We do health and wealth every day of the year anyway. Rosh Hashanah, especially in the fact that I'm utilizing the things that you're giving me as tools in order to be able to use springboards to better my relationship with you. So it's in your interest, can you believe you're saying this? It's in your interest to grant me the health and wealth because you want me to do those things, right? So fine, so give me those things and I'll do them. I'm on board. But I've got news for you. If I was working for an army or something like that, I would be in my interest to ask for a uniform, a gun, a shiny pair of boots, a hat. What? I got news for you. I don't generally want these things. I don't go around and ask for it. But if I'm in the army, it would make use for me to have a gun. It's not for decoration, you know what I'm saying? So asking for a gun. That's it. I'm in your house. So I need these things. If this is what you want me to do, if I need health and wealth upon us and longevity, so I've got to. So fine. I only want to do. So fine. It's a fantastic way to daven. It's means-tested davening. It's very focused. I'm doing it for a very good reason. Not stunned because I want to aggrandize myself. Because I'm going to need physical things in order to be... Pesach costs a lot of money. So I'm going to... It does. It's a very expensive thing. I'm going to need the money for Pesach. Please set me aside. I want to make sure. Mutters are very expensive. And if someone's got gluten intolerance and they have to have oat mutter, it's £5 a sheet. So if someone's got gluten intolerance, I need the extra money because I've got gluten intolerance. And you know what? Please fix my gluten intolerance. But if not, I'm going to need oat mutters. And oat mutters are £5 a piece. I need two boxes. I'll get a couple hundred quid just on flatbreads. Okay, so you're going to have to set that aside. Do you understand? So you have to think like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why I want the money. Now, that means you're on board. That's all part of the coronation element. I am your servant, so let me utilize my things for your service. Makes sense, no? Does that make sense? Yesh Hashanah is in a very, very good position on Rosh Hashanah. It's very, very good. But as Hashem, all your tefillah should be makabel for the good, and it should all be written and sealed for a good, happy, healthy life for you and all your family. But as Hashem, thank you so, so much for taking out your time. Really appreciate it.